Well, it's wonderful to be back with you. Father's Day is a special day to know that God loves us. God has plans for our lives, and He's so intimately involved. Even if we're not aware, He is our Father. He's created us, cares for us. He never ends. His love abounds forever. Open with a word of prayer. Lord, we come in your presence this morning. We open your word. We ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, speak things that have been, Lord, just unattainable. Speak things, Lord, that we felt inferior, unable. Lord, strengthen what's already happening that's great. Lord, renew, Lord, what's been broken, which is faded away, and Lord, bring to life your love through us that has never, ever been. Lord, we pray today that you will do a completely new work in our lives. Trust you, Jesus. Call upon you. Move through your word, through our hearts, to our families. Touch this community, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, many of you know we work in Africa, in the country of South Sudan. A lot of you have been sponsoring our kids from the unreached tribe called the Taus. Remember the story? The Taus were the forgotten people. Well, God has provided for us to bring the Taus children from the ages, I think, of 5 up till 16 or 17, away from their tribal village, which was so dangerous that they were being killed in, to a safe place, a school, so that we can educate them. Well, last week, I got a call from Sudan that the kids had gone back to their tribal village home during the school break. And as they were there, they were enjoying their time, and they were there for about 3 weeks. And as that time was ending, a vehicle that we had sent from the school back to the tribal village entered into the community, and the fathers in the community only allowed the boys to get into the vehicle and to come back to the school. So when this vehicle arrived, our South Sudanese director, Pastor James, said to all the young boys, "Where are the girls?" And they said that one of the fathers in the community wanted to have his 14-year-old daughter married off to a man that was like in his 50s. So he wanted all the girls to remain, and they wouldn't let them enter the vehicle. So these girls have just received the Lord. They just heard the gospel for the first time. You can imagine their fear. They literally told us the story. They're in their little tents just crying out to God. The community was laughing at them because the community's heard the gospel slightly, but they don't know the Lord like these kids do. The community's like, "Who are you praying to?" They said, "We're praying to our Heavenly Father." Well, the uncle of the father, or the uncle of the girl that was supposed to be married off, spoke to his brother, the father, and said, "If she doesn't want to be married to this old man, you should release her from it." Right as that was happening, James Nika, our pastor, came up and began to meet with all of the elders. And he said to the father, "Please do not force your child, your young teenage daughter, to marry a man that's in his 50s. This is not what God would have for them." The community said, "Pastor James, you have come. And you have been, in a sense, like God to us. We don't know the Lord, but you've brought His message and you've brought His word. You have been a surrogate father to these girls. If that's your desire, we will trust you. We will follow you. We will release this young girl from being married to this older man through a forced, arranged marriage." My point is that God has a place for every one of us that are men in this community. If we have our own young children, if we have our own older children, if we've got nephews, if we have neighbors from broken families, because they're everywhere now. God has a place for us to step in and to take a spiritual leadership role, to be the men of God that He wants to make us. Now, some of us have come from good Christian homes. We love the Lord, we love His Word, and God is doing a great thing. This message today is for you to strengthen what God is already doing. But it is also for us, like myself, that did not come from a Christian home, that did not know the Word, that did not have a father that trained me in the Word. Today, this message should encourage, should spark a fire, should light a flame under us to say, God, you've got great things for us. Lord, we need you. Do this in us. Well, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You have read this many, many times. But today I want to read just a short passage from Deuteronomy. And if you don't have Bibles and you need one, we have Bibles here. The ushers have Bibles. You can keep these. Take these home, please. If you need one, raise your hand and we would love to give you a Bible. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. God is speaking to Moses and he's giving Moses what I would call a cry to the fathers, an invitation to the men to know the Lord, to love the Lord, and then to take that knowledge and that love and pass it on to their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your might, and with all of your soul. These words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your houses, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You see, God is giving Moses a very simple instruction. God is giving through Moses an instruction to all of us that we are to love God with every part of us, that we are to be, and I'm speaking to the fathers, men of God in three distinct ways. I'm going to make it simple for us and say we are to be men of God in our bodies. Here it would call it our strength and our physical presence. We are to be men of God with our hearts, in our emotional makeup, in our relationships with our friends. We are to be men of God in our souls, or I would call it our spiritual man. What I would desire today as we go through the Word and we look at what God's will is for us and we talk about practical applications of this, I would desire today that God will give us strength in all three categories. If you're anything like me, you're strong in one and weak in two. Maybe you're weak in all three. Maybe if you catch me on the wrong day, I'm not strong in any of them. But most of us have one of these things that we're good at. We're strong in physically, or we're strong emotionally, or we're strong spiritually. God desires for each of us to be equally balanced, to be strong in all of these ways. Now, I don't come from a home with a father. My dad left when I was 10. And I can remember the day. I can remember the fights that led up to the divorce and all of that anticipation and anxiety and everything that happened. And I remember the day as a 10-year-old boy watching my dad get in the truck and drive down the street. He never returned as my father. He visited. We talked, birthdays, occasions. He never was there at my side again. So I come from a broken home. I know what that's like. There's strength here today. God is perfect. God will never leave. God is my heavenly Father. I have no memory of holding my father's hand. I have no memory of being comforted or cared for or mentored. But the day I met Jesus Christ in college, my heavenly Father has not let go of my hand ever. God has incredible things he wants to do in all of us. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter, you know, what you've been through. What matters is today, do you know him? Do you know the Lord? My children, by the grace of God, will never know the pain and the destruction of my broken home. My children will never know it. Why? Because God is perfect. And when he is my heavenly Father, and I take my cues from him, when I learn from him, when I receive strength from him, All of these things that I'm going to talk about today are possible. So if you have in your mind this idea that I didn't have a good father, therefore I can't be one, it's not true. It's not true. God loves you. God wants to pour into you. Now, every earthly father has made mistakes. Every earthly father, if he knew the Lord or not, has never been perfect. But our Heavenly Father is the one we look to. So as I come to a moment like today, Father's Day, as I come to a scripture like this, I look up and I say, God, do it in me. God, do it in me. I need you. As a father, I spend more time looking up than looking out because I need my Heavenly Father to pour into me all of His love and all of His encouragement. There is no perfect Father, but God will be a Father to those that have never had one on this earth. What does God require from all of us? Set aside Father's Day. Set aside a topical message like this one. What does God require from all of us? God requires from each of us to love Him and to love others. It comes down to simplicity. Now, as a missionary, I left my home with my wife, and at that time, no children. We had more children living overseas. I had all of these thoughts in my mind, like God wants me to be this and build this and achieve this. And I had all of these things that I needed to achieve in life. And the Lord looked at me in His Word. When I say He looked at me, He spoke to me through His Word and said, Rob, what I want from you is to love me and for you to love your wife and your children. And I said, no, well, that's too simple. You know, I should be, if I'm in construction as an electrician, I should be the best, you know, contractor. I should be the best businessman. I should be the best pastor. I should be the best. And the Lord said, Rob, I've never called that of you, required that of you. I've never called you to that. You have laid that anticipation or that, you know, requirement upon you. That's not what I want from you. So then as I was teaching my students in Africa through the book of Genesis, we came to the life of Abraham. And it literally revolutionized my understanding of the Father. You see, God called this man Abraham from a place that was totally filled with pagan worship and idol worship. Abraham didn't have a godly father. He didn't even have a Bible. Moses wrote all these things 400 years after Abraham lived. Abraham was simply a man with his wife and his extended family walking through the desert, trusting his God, trusting the voice of his father. And finally, God blessed him with a child. And he waited how long? 25 years for that child. When he had that child, then God said, offer that child on the altar. You guys remember the story? And by faith, Abraham said, Lord, you know what's best. And Abraham gave up everything. And then Abraham died, an old man with a wife and children. And God said, he is a man after my own heart. He is the father of us all. So as I look at my life from God's perspective, what does God require from me? To love my family, to raise my kids, and to love God with everything. It's not about how much I can do, how much I can achieve, how wealthy I can become. All those things are going to fleet away. They're passing. They're empty. They are temporary. What's going to last? The souls that I touch. And as a man, as a father, it is my job to know my Heavenly Father and to allow His love to pour through me, to pour through me to my kids and to my community. Now, if you do not have a child that you can do this with as a man today, there is somebody in your community that needs this. Please consider allowing that love to pour out. So this morning, we want to look at first the physical way that we are to be godly fathers, then the emotional way that we are to be godly fathers, and the spiritual way, and to find a healthy balance between these three. Let me set the stage by reading to you a quote. This quote is from a man named Jay Riley. Jay was a man known, and he has a lot of books that he's written on parenting. He says very clearly, the parent who tries to train without setting a good example, is building with one hand and tearing down with the other. So here's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about a life that's filled with God and filled with His love, and also a mouth that's filled with wisdom and filled with encouragement. They have to go together. You can't have a life that doesn't honor God and then try to speak truth. It doesn't work. You will be building with one hand and tearing down with another. It must be a holistic work that God is going to do in our lives. So the first way we can honor God as fathers, lead our families as God has called us to, is physically. Moses said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your strength," physically. Now, many fathers today are doing this, and they're doing it well. Nothing can replace the presence of a man in the home. Nothing can take that away. If you do nothing else, remain in your home. You see, children need the stability of their dad. They need to be able to wake up and say, "My dad is here." They need to be able to go to bed and say, "My dad is here." Nothing can replace the presence of a man in the home. We all know that. I know that very well. My children wake up every day knowing my dad is here. And if my dad's overseas, somebody else is here. My grandfather's here or somebody's here. There must be the physical presence of a man in a family for a family to remain healthy. If the enemy is speaking to any father today, any man today, and saying it's better for you to leave, that is a lie. That is a lie from hell. There's no other way for me to put it. I can't sugarcoat that. That is a lie. The man needs to love God with all of his strength, first and foremost, being physically present in that house. Why? Because the father, and this, now I'm speaking of children when they're young, the father is the voice of God to their kids. Now, I'm not going to downplay at all the role of the mother. Without my wife and the godly mother that I had, I would not be here today. A woman is essential, but the man plays a unique and key role. When I speak to my kids about God, they are learning who God is through the physical presence and the voice of their dad. If my children have a theological question or they want to know something and I talk to them, they take that word as authority because their dad has said it and their dad has shown it to them in the Bible. The father is the voice of God in that family. Now, we all know that mothers will speak. But when dad speaks, it means something totally, totally different than when mom speaks. The father is the voice of God. He is also the example of God's love. You see, when I hold my children close, and let's say, you know, it's my son and he's getting bigger and stronger. Well, dad will always be a little stronger than that. And my son is either doing something good or something bad. When he feels the strength of his father holding him in love, in other words, he's feeling God the Father, holding him in physical form. Nothing can replace the touch of a father. Now, there's also discipline. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read it to you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. In the example of discipline, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary when he reproves. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights." Let me give you an example of my little guy, Judah. He was just in here during worship. He's now in children's ministry. Judah is 6 years old. He's like Huck Finn. And his friend comes over, Tom Sawyer, and they go out and they cause all the trouble they can. When he comes home, he shows me all of his bruises and his scrapes, and he's proud of just being a boy. He's all boy. Now, I love my son for that because that's the way that I grew up. But with that passion comes a lot of disobedience. I rarely need to discipline my girls. Rarely. It's normally communicating and holding and talking, and then they're okay. But with my son, the physical strength of the father is what's necessary often. And as I apply my love to his backside in discipline, he'll say to me, "Dad, I'm afraid." And I said, "You should be, son, because your sin is going to hurt you. And your dad loves you. And when your dad disciplines you, he is going to train you to be a godly man, to first honor your mother, to honor your sisters, to honor the people around you. Son, you're going to grow up healthy and safe because your father is here And my discipline is my love. And as soon as we're done with the discipline, we pray and I say, son, you're forgiven. You're washed clean. Wipe off the tears. It's over. You're a brand new person. And come close and let me whisper in your ear, I love you. I love you, son. You see, a mother, she can do that to a point. But when a father does it, that's what God has designed. My son knows the strength and the love of his heavenly father through the hands of his physical father. Through encouragement, through discipline, through constant love, constant forgiveness. The presence of a father in a home is essential. Now, many of us are busy and we think we don't have the time to live like the Amish and, you know, have our kids around us all the time and always be there. And, you know, and I've had those same thoughts. I was in Oregon many years ago, and I was at John Corson's church. John is a Calvary Chapel pastor, quite well known. He travels a lot. He's a great teacher. I was sitting with John Corson's daughter, Jessie. She was 13 at the time. We were at a little retreat called the Mountaintop Retreat Center. It's this little cabin right above the church up in these hills in Oregon. Gorgeous place. And as we're there on this weekend retreat, I spoke to Jessie over lunch. And I said, Jessie, I know your dad's always on the East Coast or down in Southern California. He's always all over. Do you ever think that your dad has abandoned you? Do you get that impression that he's too busy in ministry to be your father? Now, she sat there, and she was amazing for a 13-year-old. She sat there, and she said, no. Every time I've needed him, he's been there. I never have the impression that my dad's gone. Even though he might leave for a day or two and travel and do, he's never gone. Whenever I need him, he's there. I saw in that little girl a sense of godliness that I have not seen in many families. Now, Jessie died at the age of 16. She got her driver's license. Her dad bought her a VW Bug. And as she drove home from school one day, her car went off the road. And she rolled the car and she lost her life. Just before the funeral, her school teacher gave a letter written by Jessie to her father. And John got up to do the message. It's amazing. To do his own daughter's funeral was amazing. And he said, I just received this letter from Jessie's school teacher. And Jesse's school teacher said to the class, if you can have one wish in life, what would it be? Give me a one-page essay. Jesse sat there and wrote out, I want to see Jesus face to face. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to know him. I want to be a part of him. And so John read that letter and said, Lord, you've answered my daughter's prayers. She's gone from our life, but she is in your presence. You see, Jesse went from her earthly father to her heavenly father without even skipping a beat, because her dad was there. He was busy. He was doing the work of the ministry. He had tons of responsibilities, but when she needed them, dad was always there. I will never forget my time with Jessie. Now, there are no super dads. We know that. I'm not talking today that you have to be this great super dad. Kids don't need a super dad. They also don't need a rich dad. It's one of our other temptations. If I just had more money and I could just buy more things, what do kids need? Kids want a dad that's present and that cares. Kids want a dad in the home, and when they go to their dad immediately engages with them. That's what kids want. Now, in my life, I'm no good at sports. I played soccer for like 7 or 8 torturous years. My mother forced me to. It was part of my upbringing because I didn't have a dad. I should be on a team and all this stuff. Long story short, once those days were over, they were over. My kids love sports, right? Good thing that Uncle Trent is a super coach and a super sports guy. Uncle Trent plays every sport you know, and his kids play all those sports. They even do these European sports that none of us have ever heard of. They do sports. So this dad is not a great jock at all. And so I told my son, I'll teach you to kick a ball and do all that stuff, but it's not in me. You know what? Uncle Trent will do a great job at that. You see, I don't have to be, you know, a pro athlete to help my kids. Now, on the other hand, Uncle Trent just recently bought an iPhone, but for years he didn't have a smartphone. He had a dumb phone. You know those ones that just open and close? We said to Uncle Trent, which is also Pastor Trent, we said, Pastor Trent, you really need an iPhone. He's like, what would I do with it? I don't even know what to do with it. So when his kids need something technically, Uncle Rob comes over and teaches them everything they need to know. they're homeschooled and they need to know about electricity. So I came over and I did this whole project with them and all this stuff. The point is that I don't need to be everything for my kids. I just need to be in the home. I need to care. And when somebody else can do it better, I'll tell my son or my daughter, go to them and learn from them. But your safety is here, but I can't be everything that you need me to be. There is no super dad. Now, how do kids learn? Kids learn by example, don't they? We can talk all we want, but they watch us first. They learn by our example. Let me tell you about when I was young. My dad had left. We had no money. My mother was not educated. She did not have a good job. She was trying to bring some money in, and she would work like while we were in school, but she wanted to be home while we were at home. So we were living on literally pennies. There was a time that I can remember where we were hungry often, and one meal stands out to me, and I'll never forget it. We were sitting at the dinner table. My mom had spaghetti noodles that she had boiled and tomato paste. And I said, Mom, that's not like spaghetti sauce. And she says, we can't afford any of the other spices or olives or whatever. All we have is tomato paste. So we said, okay, great. At least we have food. So as we're holding hands, my mom with tears in her eyes, she prays and she says, Jesus, we just need a little bit of bread. I want my kids to have more of a full meal. And I'm thinking in my own heart, forget that. This Jesus thing, my dad left. And I don't know anything about that God. And when my dad left, he told me very clearly, son, if you go to church, you're weak. Son, church is for women and weak men. Do not do that. Do not go down that road. So my heart's hard towards God. I'm devastated that he left. I got all these. I'm just a 10-year-old kid. My mom loves Jesus. We're praying around the table. And she's praying, Lord, if we could just have some bread at this meal. As soon as she said amen, we hear a knock on the door. I jump up, I open the door, there's a guy from my mom's church standing there with a grocery bag with breads coming out of it, like these French breadsticks. And he comes walking in, and my mom's weeping, can you imagine, right? I'm like, what's going on? Mom's crying. He comes walking in, he says, I work at the grocery store down the street in the bakery, and this is the bread that we can't sell tomorrow because it's got to be fresh. And this morning, God put it on my heart that you needed bread at the house. And we're praying in the evening. God speaks to this guy in the morning. I will never forget that story. I learned by example that God shows up, that God is there. Now, was it my mom's job to teach me that? No, it was my father's. It was my father's. You see, kids learn by example. I learned, in a sense, the wrong way. May that never be in my home, how my kids learn. They need to learn by dad's example, that dad is there, that dad is leading the family. We need to create traditions in our lives, traditions in our homes. We need to, as we walk through this text of the Bible, we need to pray, God, show me how my home can change practically, day by day. Show me how stability can come to my home. And whatever brokenness I've brought into this home from my own sin, from the sin of those that raised me, let all of that fade away and show me, Lord, how my family and my life from this day forward can change. So that was loving God with all of my strength, being physically there. Now let's look at our second point, loving God with all of our heart, emotionally. Loving God with all of our heart. This is something that I struggle with as a man. Without my wife encouraging me and helping me. And by the way, when I talk about godly parenting, it didn't birth in my own heart. It was my wife that got the books, that brought them home, that said, babe, we got to read this stuff. And without my wife, I wouldn't be where I am today as a father. And she continually helps me along. But I need to be a man with heart, with loving God with all of my heart. I need to be an emotional person. Now, I'm not talking about sitting around crying all day. You guys understand what I'm saying? Men need to be men. My son needs to see that his dad is a man. His dad can handle things. When there are tough times, dad puts his chin up, he trusts God, he prays, and he steps out into the darkness, into the danger, and he takes care of what needs to be taken care of. But at the same time, I still need to have emotion. I still need to love God with all my heart. My kids need to see me soft. Now, one time my kids have seen me cry. And, of course, it goes back to when I was being raised. Just this Christmas, we were all sitting downstairs, you know, by the fire the whole Christmas evening. And my wife said, what's everybody's favorite Christmas story? So my kids are telling their favorite story. My wife turns to me and says, what's your favorite story? I just immediately started weeping. I didn't even know it was going to happen. But I could not stop the flood of tears. The throat's choking up. My voice is cracking. And my son looks at me like, Dad, I didn't know that you cried. I had no idea that you were like that. Right? Because you're a man. I remembered the day that I got up Christmas morning when I was a little kid, probably 13 or 14 years old, and my mom had saved $500. This was way back in the old days, back in the 80s. $500 to buy me a drum set because I wanted to play the drums in this band that we had at school. And I walked outside Christmas morning knowing that we're flat broke and there's a brand new drum set. I just began to weep, telling my kids, I couldn't help it. There was no way to stop the tears because this dad needs to be strong, but this dad needs to have a heart and compassion and a desire to not just love God, but to love his family with everything in him. My kids need to see that dad's heart cares, that dad loves because God loves them. If I don't show them compassion, they will not see God as being one of compassion. Now, my daughters, for example, some of them are a little older now, but when they were younger, they played with dolls. Dad needs to get on the ground, on his knees, and play with dolls. But he can't make the dolls blow up and shoot each other like he would with his kid with all their... He needs to be there. He needs to be physical. He needs to be so soft that his little girls can say, that's my daddy. And when that dad holds them close, they feel as safe and secure as if their mother was holding them. At the same time, he needs to be a man, but he needs to be soft. He needs to, as the Bible says, weep with those who weep. When your children are crying, and your daughters, especially as fathers, are sad, just be sad with them. Just have that emotion with them. Allow your kids to see in you everything that you see in God. When my little girls are crying, I don't cry with them as they would, but I want them to know that Dad doesn't mock them or laugh at them, but he cares for them. Now, I teach my son, on the other hand, that he's not allowed to cry every time his feelings get hurt, because that's not going to be good for him later in life. I teach him, son, okay, we can wipe those tears off and we can deal with this like a young man. But as a father with my daughters, I need to be as gentle and as sensitive as I can, to weep with those that weep, to rejoice with those that rejoice. This is something my wife and I just learned. All of us, in one way or another, has a smartphone, which has a video camera built into it. So whenever something happens, this is something we've started this year with my kids, when something great happens in their life, I'll take a lunch hour sometime during the week and I'll go to the park and I'll record myself speaking to my kids. For example, one of my daughters just won an award at her school for making a movie. They said, make a 3-minute movie of this and that. So she did all this stuff and had all these props and all this stuff. And she made this great 3-minute movie about a story that all these other kids were. Well, she won the contest. I was at the school. They rolled out the red carpet. They brought her up. She's carrying her little Grammy award with her little popcorn thing. I mean, I was proud. I was proud. My 12-year-old's up there, and she made a movie that I could have never even considered making when I was 12. I was proud of her. So I went to the park a couple of days later, and I videotaped myself. And I said, sweetie, and I said her name, you're this old. This is what just happened in your life. And Mom and Dad, proud of you. Mom and Dad are so thankful for the woman that you're becoming. And as you get older, these are going to be your trials, and God's going to be there with you, and you're going to do great. Now, I don't do those every week because that would be redundant. I do them when it needs to be done. I've done one for my son, one for each of my two daughters. Now, they haven't seen them yet. They don't even know about them. They'll see them soon. At the end of the year, you collect them together, and you say to your son or your daughter, this is your year. This is your life. We are proud of you. And you show to them they have it forever. They have it forever. I have no memory in my life of my dad ever saying, son, I am proud of you. You know how far that goes? Just that one word, but then all the other stuff with it? I have no memory of it. My kids will. Because I could, at this moment, I could be taken back to heaven at any time. God might not give me a full life on this earth. I want to document the love and the care that I have for my kids. We have the technology. Take the time. Take the time and be emotional with your kids. Tell them you love them. Weep with them. Forgive them as you have been forgiven. You know, it's hard with your kids. You pour your life into them, and then they turn around and they do something so absurd that you just want to say, I'm done, right? Now, my kids are still young enough to not have me get to that point. But there's going to come a point when they're wrecking their car and they're doing this, all these crazy, I'm done. No. God has forgiven me of every sin that I've ever committed and washed me perfectly clean. How dare I for 1 second hold a grudge against those that I'm supposed to be mentoring, raising up, loving. Now, the older you get, the harder it is to forgive. You could be a grandparent and be angry with your grandchild or angry with your son or your daughter. Whatever it is, let God's forgiveness wave through you and release anybody in your family of anything they've ever done against you. Forgive them, set them free as you have been set free. Now, your kids are sinners. You guys realize that? By this time, they're sinners. Let me ask you, where did they get their sin from? Right? Is it obvious? My kids are sinners because they're my kids. Not my wife's kids, my kids. That's why they're sinners. So my forgiveness needs to come from that same concept. Be everything your kids need you to be. The greatest thing for a dad is to be your child's best friend. Like last night, I wanted to study more and review and all of that, and I realized I haven't seen my 12-year-old girl probably for 2 days because I've been studying and we're moving around. So we just went up on Highway 74 and went up to the top of the hill in that little cutout, and we just sat and talked for 2 hours. Now, who did all the talking, you think? My daughter. She talked for 2 hours straight. And when we were done, she said, Dad, I love you. Thank you. Why? Just to be there with her, you see? Now, I have a lot of friends. I don't think of myself as somebody that doesn't have friends. If you were to ask me, who's your friend? I could name off, 10 or 20 guys or girls that would always be there for me. We're talking about lifelong friends. But who do I want to hang out with? My wife. Who do I want to hang out with? My kids. Where do I find the greatest joy in life? By being emotional with my family, by loving God with all my heart and loving my kids with that same thing, and then they love me back. Right now, I would say my best friend in the world is my wife and my 3 kids, and I would guess to say, I would hope to say, they would say the same thing about me. You see, as your kids get older, they need that. They need to know as they get older and they go out and they begin to be in those parts of the world where they need help, they can get on the phone at any second and call their best friend. They can call their dad, and their dad, with very few words, as you know, guys, very few words, can say, son or daughter, this is good, this is bad, do this, do that, this is God's will, this is what the Bible says. God desires for us to be best friends with our kids, to be a leader, but at the same time, to be their best friend. Now, when kids are young, boys love their moms. Dads love their daughters. I am encouraged that as they get older, that starts to balance out, right? Right now, my daughters are real close to me. My son's close, but there's something about his mom that he just can't get enough of. And it's the same with me and my daughter. But when they get older, it balances. Invest today for the future. Invest today for the future. So loving God with all of our strength, our physical presence in the home. Loving God with all of our heart, our emotions in the home. And finally, loving God with all of our soul or our spirit. Loving God with our spiritual sense of leadership. Let me read again Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7. Moses says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them with when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So Moses is telling us clearly here that there's 4 places that we are supposed to understand God's will and speak God's will to our families. Understand it and speak it in 4 different places. But the first thing we want to look at is that we need to be diligent to teach. How do our kids learn? We know, first of all, by example. We saw that. But secondly, by instruction. The problem that we run into is that teaching is hard. Thinking about teaching our kids is hard. The last thing I want to do after a day of serving the Lord, let's say, because I'm in full-time ministry, is come home and do the same thing at home. When I walk in the door, what do I want? I want to rest. I want to relax. I want to stop talking because I've been talking all day. How many words does a guy have in a day? Maybe like a half an hour worth. Well, I've just done 8 hours on the phone or in the office or working with pastors. I'm done. But my day starts when I get home. Teaching my kids. Diligently loving my children and instructing them and showing them this is what's right. This is what's wrong. I believe we all worship at the idol of comfort. What is that? That's the concept that says life is a resort. It's all about me. And when I enter my home, I'm there to rest, I'm there to relax, and I'm there to be ministered to. Well, that's not the case if you're a parent, and you know it very well. When you enter in, what is it? It's a bombardment of, Dad, did you see this? And Dad, did you hear that? And honey, can you believe this? And honey, what are you going to do about that? And I'm just like, whoa, this is way too much. But what is Moses telling the fathers here? Moses doesn't say go out and make plenty of money, buy great houses and do great things. Moses says provide for your family, absolutely, but when you are with them, teach them, train them, instruct them. I came to the realization about a year ago that I expect my kids to know what's right because I know what's right. And so if I know that this is the right thing to do at this time and my kids don't do it, I get angry with them. But I never took the time to train them. I never sat with them and showed them this is what you should do or what you shouldn't do. I just let the frustration level rise up to the point where I'm exasperated. And then I lash out or I get angry or I start yelling at them. And then my wife hears me yelling and she pulls out the book and she says, honey, when the kids are in bed, let's read this book together. However it plays out in your world, that's how it plays out in mine. God wants us to focus, to make a plan, and to begin to set in place standards and traditions in our life where we train our children. This is the hardest thing to do. The hardest thing to do is to take the time just to talk to them. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. The normal characteristic of a man is to say something flippant, right? Which provokes anger. If you deal with a couple guys in the room, they don't talk seriously. They don't think about what they're saying. They just pop off with random comments, normally sarcastic, normally like little digs. So dad comes home, the kids are doing something wrong, and dad digs, and the kids are like, you know, they're freaked out about that. That's not what our job is as fathers. Don't just give them quick little comments that show that you're frustrated, that don't encourage them. A father's role, not a mother's role. Mothers will do this naturally. They don't have to be taught. Our role as men, we need to be confronted. We need to take a new step and say, Lord, show me how I can raise my kids up, not just exasperate them and me, but to truly train them, to truly love them, to truly lead them in your work. Lord, show me what you want. Help me when I have a resort mentality. With this resort mentality, our children become a nuisance instead of a blessing. Am I the only one that's felt that before? A nuisance. I don't care how old you are, how old your kids are. A nuisance instead of a blessing. Life is not a resort. It's a war. And this battle is being fought on the hearts of your children. The most important thing I can do on this earth is to invest in my wife and in my kids. This is a war, and my children are being destroyed, and if I don't take a significant leadership role, the enemy will have a field day, as he did in my life, upon my children. The battleground is in their hearts. The father that demands comfort, peace, and harmony will be unable to fight this war. The father that demands peace, comfort, and harmony will be unable to fight this war. That father that demands peace will see his children as the enemy and fight them instead of fight for them. dads of all ages, of kids of all walks of life. Stop fighting against them. Begin to fight for them. If you're older than them, you should be able to be their spiritual leader. You have a Heavenly Father that's perfect. His mercy and His love is pouring through you. Do not fight against your kids. Fight for them. Realize that that's why God has put you on this earth. To love them. To care for them. To be their advocate. When your kids are young, that argument over the last Pop-Tart. When they get a little older, that drama of I have nothing to wear. An hour before school with a closet that's kind of like overflowing with clothes. The response, everyone else is allowed to do that, Dad. Why can't I? I can't believe you make me do these chores. My friends don't have to do this stuff. And finally, the third fender bender that month in the family car that you just loaned to your child that just got their license. Every one of them is an opportunity to disciple. Every one of them is a moment to say, let me tell you why. Let me teach you how. Let me show you how God did it in my life. Every one of those moments where we want to say, shut the door, I'm done, is a time to say, open up your heart. Let's work together on this. Let me lead you out of that. Let me show you. Now, we're talking about a range of 3 years old to what? 18, 19, 20 years old. This is a lifetime commitment. It's the hardest thing in my life to deal with crazy attitudes in the morning, attitudes in the afternoon, and attitudes right before. It's crazy for me. I want to just like give up. And the Lord says, Rob, this is the most important thing in your life. To minister, to love, to care for them. These must not be seen as hassles, but opportunities and enjoyment. This is why God gave children parents for times like this. Now let's conclude with a couple practical analogies. Create tradition, because in tradition, kids have stability. What do kids need? They need love and stability. Traditions create these things. Ask yourself right now how this might play out in your life. Ask the Lord to speak to you specifically of how this will work out with your own family and maybe with kids in the neighborhood, with other people that don't have this. Create tradition, and people, no matter how they feel like at first that's odd or that's different or I never knew that, they will be drawn to it. People are drawn to stability. This is what God is asking for us to do. In verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses says, you shall talk with them when you sit in your home. You shall talk about the ways of God, how to love Him with all of your strength, with all of your heart, with all of your soul. You shall talk about these things as you sit in your home. Now, my wife is the one that helps me get all this together because it's not my gift to figure all this out. We have a tradition that every night after dinner, before bed, or we try to, schedules change, we do Bible time. Now, my kids are 6, 8, and 12, so we're still young enough to have a lot of fun with this. We do Bible time. What's Bible time look like? Dad standing up there and doing a one-hour sermon, right, with 3 points. Can you imagine my 6-year-old? If my 6-year-old was in here, he'd be yawning right now. I'd be like, get him out of here, okay? So my wife says, okay, let's make this interactive. She helps me with this. Without my wife, it would never happen. How do we do it? We do Bible time. My wife will read a simple story, let's say David and Goliath, one that we all know. And then we'll say, who wants to be David? Well, my son jumps up, I'll be David. Well, who wants to be Goliath? Nobody does, so Dad will be the Goliath. He has to be the bad guy. And then they'll be all, and so all my kids will get together and they'll role play this story. Now, we're not giving them 3-point sermons. We're not doing anything that's really difficult. You don't have to spend a lot of time developing that. You're just simply reading a story and role playing it with your kids. At different ages, this will look different. God will apply it differently in your life. That's how we talk about God when we're sitting in our home. Of course we have a TV, and of course we have all of the other distractions, the iPad and the games and the iPhone and all that stuff, but there comes a time where all that goes off. All that goes off. There has to be a limit to technology and all of that distract. All of it goes off, it's Bible time. When we don't do it, my kids say, aren't we doing Bible time? Dad, what happened? The tradition's been broken. You know, when we first started doing it, I don't want to do that. We're never going to do that. They do it 3 or 4 times, and then they can't wait to do it again. Talking with them as you sit in your house. Example number 2, walking by the way. Walking by the way. My wife is really good at this. I learned from her, as you can tell. This, a lot of this message comes from her heart first. Walking by the way. Every time something goes wrong in your children's life and you're walking with them, you say to them, in this situation, so-and-so said this to you at school and offended you, so you responded this way, and then the principal had to come get you out of class. And you guys ever been there? Am I the only kid that has a kid? Long story short, sweetie, son, if you were to say this, how would they respond? If they were to say that, how would you respond? What are all of the options that you can do here? Just simply talking to your kids. Talking to your kids and working with them through all of the situations. As you're walking down the road of life and you hit all of those pitfalls and you bruise your knees and you go through all those things, how can these things be different? And not just say, oh, my kid's a bad kid and forget about it. Or my kid's a perfect kid. Every child needs to walk down that path of life holding their parents' hand, especially their father. As you walk with them, by the way, role-playing, decision-making, teaching them to make good decisions, it will last forever. And number three, when you lie down, create tradition at bedtime. When you lie down, I have found, and in speaking with other parents, it's the same everywhere that we've talked to someone, kids' hearts open up at bedtime. The last time, or the one time a night that I don't want to engage is 9 p.m. or 8:30 or whatever time your kids go to bed. That's the moment where I'm literally just like, you know, imploding inside because I'm so tired. And that's the one time where my daughter will say, Dad, let me tell you about my day. Well, I asked her at dinner and I asked her at this time. And no, everything's fine. But at bedtime, I'm like barely holding on. And she wants to talk to me for 3 hours. My son's going to talk. Everybody wants to talk. Bedtime is crucial. Bedtime is crucial. Dad would love to be downstairs on the big chair with something on the TV, just relaxing. The Lord says, get up, go upstairs and sit by your children's bed and show them how to cry out to me, how to be a man of God and talk to them, talk to them, talk to them. If you want a window into your child's heart, especially in their teenage years, it is going to be after 9 p.m., the hardest time of the day for a working dad and a working mom in a sense. But those times have to be tradition. When I'm gone, when I'm overseas, oftentimes my father-in-law will come and he'll play that role because I'll be overseas for 2 weeks and I'll come home for six. And I'll be with my kids that whole time. Then I've got to leave for a few weeks because Africa's far away. I can't just go for a day. My father-in-law will come over and he'll help with like taking the kids to school or sometimes the bedtime routine or something. You see, it's not just me. It's a group of godly men. And praise the Lord that my family has godly men in them. Without them, I wouldn't know what to do. But all of us together must create these things. So in the house, Bible time, along the way, role-playing decisions. Number three, when they lie down. And number four, when they rise up. When they rise up, your children need to start the day saying, Jesus is present. Jesus cares. Jesus is here. The way we do it in our house, because it's so busy and there's so much stuff going on, and we barely find any time to actually sit down, is we do family prayer time in the morning. It might last 2 minutes, but it could be the most crucial 2 minutes of their day. All of them sit, and mom and dad are here, and they're all squeezed in everywhere, and we're all barely fitting on one little couch. But you know what my kids feel? They feel stability and love. Dad is crying out. Little Judah's crying out. Lila is crying out. Hannah cries out. Mom cries out. All of us say, Jesus, you are our God. You are in charge of our family. You are in charge of our day. Lord, help us. When they rise up, when they sit in the house, when they walk along the way, and when they're ready for bed, they need stability. Dads, if you're not instituting it, it won't happen. And moms can do it. They will do it naturally because they can see that. We need to make a point to say, whatever age that I'm at, whatever age my children are, I am going to be a godly father. I am going to begin today to make a whole new time in my kids' life. These moments with your kids will become the most beneficial moments in your life. Ask anybody that's near death, that's older in years, that's lived a full life, and say to them, what matters? Was it the money? Was it the houses? Was it the career? Was it whatever achievement you had? Or was it your kids? And the kids and the parents will say, it was time with my family. These will be the greatest joys in your life. being a father is worth infinitely more than a career or financial accomplishments. Being a father is worth the world. I have a heavenly father, therefore I can be an earthly father. It is the father's responsibility in the house to initiate spiritual leadership. It's not my wife's. It's mine. I need her help desperately. Praise the Lord, she's there. But it is my role to be that leader. Let me just leave you with a few books if you want to read more on this topic. Books that have helped my wife and I. The first one is called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Shepherding a Child's Heart has helped me to undo the ways of my upbringing and bring in godliness and the will of God in my life as a father. The next one is Raising Modern Day Knights. Raising my son to be who God made him to be. A man's man that will lay down his life for his mother, for his sister, for his wife, for any person to have chivalry. A word that we don't even use anymore. It's possible in today's society, Raising Modern Day Knights. It's a great book. And then there's another one, Raising a Modern Day Princess. My children don't even know that I'm reading these. They will soon. Planning and preparing for this. Older friends of mine that have older children have been through these and said it has been life-changing in those teen years. Raising a Modern Day Princess. And best of all, the book of Proverbs. If you're leaving this message saying those were great stories and I'm encouraged, what do I do now? Well, the book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom. 31 chapters of just pure wisdom. 31 days in a month. Just read one chapter a day and say, God, give me a nugget today for myself and my family. For myself and my family, the book of Proverbs is by far the best. God loves you. And he wants you to pour out that love onto your children. If you came from a broken home, those days are over. Now you have a father that loves you. Everything starts fresh today. The parent who trains without setting a good example is building with one hand and pulling down with the other. Lord, may we have your mercy. May we have your love. May we have your wisdom in training our children. Lord, we come before you this morning on this day where we are looking at the role of the Father. And Jesus, as you were a son on this earth, looking up into heaven and saying, Father, do your will and not my own. Lord, I look up into heaven and say, you, my heavenly Father, are perfect. You, my heavenly Father, have given everything for me. You, my heavenly Father, love me. Let me have that same care, that same love, and that same discipleship with my children. Lord, make me your child that I might create in my children godliness, that I might give them a legacy of hope and peace and freedom, that my kids will never say, my dad loves something else more than me. Lord, may my kids see in me everything that I long for as a child. Lord, you will do this. You're going to do this. And we thank you today, Lord, for every father in this room. We thank you today for these practical steps, for these simple truths. We thank you, Jesus, that you have given everything for us, that we might just be empowered by you, taught by you, led by you. Lord, take us to a whole new level as parents. We worship you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Shall we stand?